Morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing today? I was really blessed to see Livy and Maya up there. We get a chance to spend time with their family, and it was, I didn't know they were going to be up there and share their testimony, so I was really excited about that. And I'm also really excited to be able to share the word with you guys this morning. I just want to say thank you for welcoming myself, my wife Christy, our three kids, Aiden, Brandon, and Madison, into this church. I know a lot of you know us, some of you don't, and if I could just give a small introduction to who we are. We met in 2001, 2002, and we were both helping to serve a church in New Jersey. I'm from New Jersey. Christy's from all over America, and she moved to New Jersey. We could tell you that story if you ever want to know. But we served that church for a while, and then the Lord called us up to the North Woods through a various bunch of reasons. We got up here, and we moved up here, Menominee, in 2009. And I had the honor and privilege of being able to be a youth pastor at one of the local churches there, North Shore Church, for about 6 years. And to make a long story short, the Lord called us in a new season here to come here and to finish my credentialing with the Assemblies of God. And Pastor Tim has been an amazing mentor. In just a small amount of time, I've really gotten to know him. So we have a really, really awesome pastor here. So this is recording. He's going to hear that, right? Good. But one of the interesting things when I was being a youth pastor in Menominee, I got to meet a lot of the other youth pastors, and especially Pastor Mike, and it was great to meet him. And I noticed one thing we all had in common, actually. We all were fans of different football teams other than the Packers. And so I believe God is trying to speak to you guys here about that. I don't know if you're listening or not, but anyway, I'm joking, of course. But being from New Jersey, I grew up a huge Giants fan, right? I am a huge Giants fan. Ask my family. They kind of go away on Sundays when I'm watching a game. I get very passionate, and it's very interesting. And tell me if you guys can relate as Packer fans, or if you're fans of whatever team, that when you're watching the game, you almost feel like you're a part of it, right? Is it just me? And then you talk about your team. Oh, we won yesterday. Or we lost. Do you ever use those terms, we, or is it just me? You know? Right? And we scream at the TV, and we scream really loud to see maybe they can hear us. And if we just scream loud enough, they'll advance the ball and they'll get a touchdown, right? The reality is, us watching the TV, even the people in the stands, they have no bearing on the outcome of the game, right? They're just fans. And I think in Christianity, we have become accustomed to being fans of Jesus. You know what I mean when I say that? Listen, it's good to be a fan of Jesus. We come here on Sunday mornings, and we have, to use the sports analogy, although it's so much, it doesn't really give it justice, we have a pep rally for Jesus. We worship him. And these are good things, and these are important. But what I want to talk about today is taking being a fan of Jesus versus being a follower of Jesus. Do you know there's a difference? Because in the game of Christianity, we get to go on the field and partake in the outcome that our coach, quarterback Jesus, is leading. He's going to lead the drive. He's going to win it. But we have the opportunity to be right there doing it with him, or we could stand on the sidelines saying, yeah, you go. Or a lot of times we say, oh, it's for the super saints to get in the game, right? The pastors, the evangelists, they're going to get in the game, and they're going to really win it. We're going to stay here just cheering them on. But I think the New Testament, what I want to show you in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Mark, is that what Jesus came to do, he came to bring followers. To be, you know, when the term Christian was first used in Acts of the Apostles, it literally means little Christ. Don't you want to be known as little Christ in your area? I've heard a great question before, and the question is the church a hospital or is it an army? Well, the answer is yes. It's both. It's an army with an awesome MASH unit. Right? That's what we're supposed to be. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about the army part of it, what it looks like to advance the kingdom, what it looks like to be a little Christ. I believe God is orchestrating a breaking through of his kingdom in human history. As we approach the end of time, I believe his spirit is going to be poured upon more flesh, and that his church, even though there'll be persecution, His desire is that his church shines in spite of the persecution and brings more people into the kingdom. All history is moving to the glorious day of the new heavens and the new earth, where sin and evil are destroyed forever. And we get to play a part. We get to play in the game with Jesus. You guys want to play? I want to play with him. So what I want to do is I want to look at a bigger portion of scripture. You know, I like cheating when I preach. I just read more scripture, so I let God do more of the talking. It's kind of takes a little pressure off me and gives it back to God. He can handle it. Amen. But anyway, I'm going to go through the book of Mark, and we're going to stop a bunch of different places. I'm just going to give you a roadmap of where we're going to go. I like the book of Mark because it's fast, it's concise. If you read the book of Mark, you'll see a lot of immediately's there, like this happened, and then immediately Jesus did this, and then immediately this happened. And I think a lot of times when we read our Bible, we could get really into like the minutiae of it, and that's important. God wants us to do that, but sometimes it's also good to take a step back, read a bigger portion, and see the narrative that the Holy Spirit's painting for us. So we're going to go through Mark chapter 4, starting with verses 35, all the way to 6:13. I'm going to do this quick, I promise. And if I don't, I'm sorry. You can forgive me. We need to forgive each other as believers. Amen. So Mark is a book of action. It's the shortest gospel, focuses on action. Like I said before, you'll see the word immediately a lot. And many times this book, it focuses on more on Jesus' actions than words. So before we get into it, one of the things I want you to notice is Jesus is a rabbi, right? And he, by profession, before he was a rabbi, he was like a carpenter. But once he got baptized, he started the profession as rabbi. And there was actually other rabbis in his time. And to bring a historical context to that, basically what a rabbi would do is he would gather followers, and they would follow the rabbi. It's like a little school, but they would basically try to emulate what the rabbi did. And this was very prominent in Jesus' day. And a lot of times, like when you were really young, you'd go to rabbi school, and then the ones that weren't good enough, they'd like not graduate to high school, so to speak. And they'd go off and they'd be like fishermen like Peter or carpenters like Joseph was. And they'd do other things. But it was the best of the best that got to hang with the rabbi. And then they got to be little rabbis and do the very thing that the rabbi did. So the whole point of a rabbi was to gather a following and almost duplicate themselves. So Jesus was of this profession. He was a rabbi. The other difference was he didn't get them when they were really young. He got all the dropouts, and he brought the dropouts in. I could say I'm a dropout. He gathered me. Amen. So that's the context I want you to think about when you think of the term rabbi, master, they call him. Basically, we're following the rabbi to look, act, talk, do the things the rabbi did. It's kind of key. The way they lived their life, the way they treated their wives, the way they handled money, the way they interacted with people, they were to look, act, and be like the rabbi. Who has heard this term to say, do as I say, not as I do? My parents told me that a lot, actually. As Jesus' followers, we're not to do that. We're supposed to do as he did. I want to show us an area where Jesus demonstrates power over the things that enslave humanity. He demonstrates power over danger. We can say this in four D's. It's a little easy to remember. Danger, demons, disease, and death. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. I'm going to read it, go through it a little bit, and we'll start, all right? If you guys have it, please read it with me. Jesus calms a storm is a subheading. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There also were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. He was sleeping in a storm. Why? Because the guy, fully human and fully God, but in this instance, fully human, his humanity was tired. He was busy pouring himself out. Very early, he got up in the morning to spend time with the Father. And then the rest of the day, he was pouring himself out. You know, I'm sure Pastor Tim can tell you, I can attest to when you preach and you pour yourself out, and we're up here for what, 45 minutes? You're tired afterwards. Can you imagine doing that 8 hours, 10 hours a day? They're walking. They're not driving. They're walking from different towns of Galilee to Capernaum. And they're so Jesus is tired. That's why he's asleep on the boat. The disciples woke up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Wake up! Don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." It's kind of more like, "Quiet, be still, enough." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. In this early point in his ministry, the apostles, the disciples, the followers, didn't quite understand what this rabbi was. They probably believed he was a prophet because they already saw some amazing stuff, right? And they definitely believed he was sent of God, and some of them saw the Holy Spirit descend on him at his baptism. But they still didn't totally understand who this Jesus was, right? And so they're in the boat, and I've often wondered, I'm like, wait a second, why does Jesus tell him, why do you lack faith there? What's the point of that? I mean, they had faith to wake him up, to knew that he could do something. And then meditating, and I feel the Lord revealed to me, they didn't really understand who he was. Come hell or high water, it didn't matter. He didn't have to get up and rebuke the wind. They were going down. They were with Jesus. They could have withstood the storm. They were not going down at all. It doesn't matter. So that's kind of why he got up. And that's why he said, why you don't understand. You don't have any faith. You don't know who I am yet. But I'm going to demonstrate it right now. And he says, and I believe he said it with a loud voice. Quiet, be still. Some translations say enough. And he stilled the storm. And as at that point, the apostles probably took a step back and they're like, whoa. Who is this guy? Who is the one that can even command the storm, command the weather, and have it obey him? He's beginning to reveal himself. Remember I said, the book of Mark is like rapid fire. So you barely take a breath, and then this next part of the story comes. This is really cool. So he demonstrates power over the storm. He demonstrates power over nature. Or in this case, to take our 4D analogy, danger. He demonstrates power over danger. Chapter 5, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with the stones. Have we seen that anywhere in our modern day cutting? Its source is demonic, church. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me." This is the demon speaking to Jesus. The spirit realm recognizes the authority of Jesus, and they're terrified. For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of that area. Interesting, Jesus actually answers the demon's begging. Figure that out. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went in the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town or the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told the people about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What a sad response to a miracle done. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-possessed man, he wanted to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell him the Decapolis. Decapolis literally means 10 cities. So it's a lot of cities the man gets to talk about. How much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This little passage here, you can have a whole sermon on. I'm going to try to do it really quick, but there is so much stuff going on right here. First, Jesus comes off, and as soon as he gets to this area, the demon-possessed man, or had to have had 1,000 demons in him or something, comes running to Jesus because he saw in Jesus the spiritual authority that he had, and he saw in Jesus the Holy Spirit that was living inside of him. And he knew that, my time is up. Here's the Messiah. Here's the man that's going to conquer us. I don't understand how it's going to happen, but I got to beg him not to conquer us. And what happens? Jesus actually kind of answers their prayer, and he lets them go into the pigs. And this is where it kind of gets like, we have to read in between the lines or just kind of picture in our mind what happens. Imagine a herd of 1,000 pigs. Could you guys all do this? Imagine a herd of 1,000 pigs, right? And then all of a sudden, they're calm, they're nice, they're eating some hay. And all of a sudden, this swine probably start. It's that squealing noise they do. It's probably terrible to hear it. And they all squeal and rush off the side of the mountain. It's easy for me to say, oh, why did those people tell Jesus to get out of here? Probably because they were terrified. First of all, their income just went off the side of the mountain and got killed because they probably traded in pigs or they used it for food. This probably wouldn't have been a Jewish area because the Jews stay away from that. But they went off the hill and they went off the side and they were, that's probably not a nice scene. See, the Bible's awesome. We sometimes in our modern American culture, we kind of want to whitewash things and make it nice and serene and make it like church and it's okay and everything fits in. No, you got 1,000 pigs squealing off the top of their lungs with demons attached to them somehow, and they're going off a cliff and dying. It bloody deaths with waters crashing over the cliff. But Jesus says here, He. What he shows here is power over the demonic. And it also shows a sad fact about reality. Some people would prefer the status quo. See, the guy's status quo was, they understood that this guy had demons, so they chained him up and quarantined him from the rest of the village. And they almost put a blind eye to that. Do you know that we live in an area that has the highest incidence per square capita of heroin abuse? Let's be honest. How many of us actually turn a blind eye to that? We don't really know about it because we don't see it. It's not there. It's not right in front of us all the time, but it's there. Well, these people were doing the very same thing. And here's this guy. He's in the tombs He's breaking chains apart, and he's actually cutting himself. I, by the way, doing youth ministry for as long as I've had, we've seen cutting on teenagers. It is demonic. I'm here to say it's demonic at its root. We see the very similar in the Old Testament in 1 Kings when the prophets of Baal and Elijah kind of went head-to-head, and one of the ways they prayed to their Baal was to cut themselves. What is Baal? Nothing more than a demon god, a demon, fallen angel, fallen spirit. So if you see that, pray. Because flesh can't cast out spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can cast out devil spirits. So Jesus demonstrates power over demons. Here we see in rapid, bang, bang, immediately. This is Mark. This is why I love Mark. He shows power over danger by calming the storm. He shows, demonstrates power over demons. And then we'll go on to this next passage. Chapter 5, verse 21. And there's actually two right here. It says that the heading on my Bible says the dead girl and the sick woman. When Jesus again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. By the way, if you read the book of Mark, that word crowd and immediately there are constantly. It's like the Lord brought me to this crowd thing a lot of times. It seems like Jesus does something and a crowd follows. Jesus does something and a crowd follows. Jesus does something and a crowd follows. I believe God wants to do that kind of stuff with us. The crowd's following us, not because of anything obviously we've done, but because of what God is doing through us, because we're acting, we're looking, we're talking like our rabbi, our master, our teacher, the one we're to follow, not just be a fan of. So when Jesus crossed the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. See, by this time, because the crowds are coming, word is spreading around about this Jesus. And people in that day, the same as our day today, are hopeless, are in bondage to sin, sickness, and death, and they know by what the stories they heard about Jesus that here was someone bringing life. And this ruler of the synagogue came and pleaded with Jesus to come with him, and Jesus starts going with him. But that word crowd, right? That word crowd is still there. So a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him And she thought, if I could, and touch his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched me? I love this answer here. You see the people crowding against you, his disciples said, and yet you can ask, who touched me? It's like, Jesus, everyone was touching you. Like we were pushing people away. But they didn't understand by what touch he meant. But Jesus kept looking around who had done it, to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. She got down on her knees and trembling. Now, before we know, we've read this a bunch of times. You've been in church for a while. You know the answer here. But why was she fearful? Well, because according to her custom and the stuff that was written in the Torah, she was bleeding for 12 years. That's there no once a month. It's constant, all right? So according to the rules, the religious rules, she was like supposed to be, she was unclean. So she had to be outside the camp. She could not be interacting with people, let alone a rabbi, a holy man of God. But she got to the point of such desperation, so not only that, all the thought process would have been that she was probably cursed. So she was getting what she deserves. I mean, that's the way they thought back then. We kind of still sometimes think that way, right? Although, I will say, sometimes sin does get us into consequences that we do, but it's not like that all the time. Some things, we live in a fallen world, things happen. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And here he's demonstrating what that looks like. So this woman had to have mustered up so much courage, so much desperation, because the religious leaders would have thought, like, get this woman away from me. She's going to make me unclean. Then I'm going to have to go through the ritualistic purification and get clean again. And she said she perceived something by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, that if she just touched Jesus, if she just touched the edge of his garment, if she just grab a hold of him, her suffering for over 12 years would stop. And you know what? She was right. And then, as she is amazed in herself that this actually did happen, she sees the rabbi turn and starts asking, who touched me? And then she's like, oh no. Oh no, I'm going to be found out. I'm going to be found out. I'm going to be cast out. He's going to castigate me. It's going to be really, really bad. And on the backside, you got the apostles there saying, Jesus, I mean, you got people all around you. These crowds are coming. How could you say you touched me? He's like, you don't understand. Someone touched me because I perceive power going out of me. And so she came down. And she, in trembling, told, it was me, I touched you. It says here the whole truth, so maybe she started explaining that I had this blood flow, I couldn't deal with it. And you know what he just says? He probably just ignores what she's saying in that instance. And she goes, I can imagine him putting his hand on her and just looking her in her eyes with just love and saying, daughter. By the way, that word daughter there is power packed with relationship. It's power packed with, you don't have to worry about being outside the camp, but you're right inside the camp. You are a daughter. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Amen. Amen, right? That's the Jesus we serve. That's also the people that he wants us to be. So he demonstrates power over danger by calming the storm. He demonstrates power over the demonic by casting a demon out. And here he demonstrates power over disease by someone just grabbing on. But while this is happening, in verse 35 says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. So check this out. So he's in the middle of healing this woman. This woman just got healed. The stories of him healing have happened. We already know that maybe the synagogue workers didn't know this. We already know he calmed the storm. And so, we know the healer could heal, but you know what? Death is final. So let him go on and heal more people. Your daughter's dead. There's nothing he could do. And I totally understand it, right? That's humans. I get it. Yeah, we want them to heal. I mean, I've been in areas where we prayed for someone to get healing, and they didn't get healed, and they died. And it's like, okay, that's over. I've also know some believers that believe in resurrecting the dead, and they pray for that. And I've been a part of that, and I haven't seen much success in that, but I've heard stories. But the reality is, Jesus wasn't fazed by it. Here's what he says in verse 6. I love this word, ignoring what they said. So they're like, hey, don't go, Jesus, go do something else. He ignores them. Ignoring what they said, he goes to the ruler himself. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Believe? Believe in what? My daughter's dead. I don't understand what you're talking about. Don't be afraid, just believe. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Well, yeah, a little girl died. It would be horrible. It would be like one of you girls died and the rest of our church is mourning it. So you get that. You want to bring the humanity to the scriptures, the reality of what's going on here. And Jesus, he has a way with words. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And at this point, I can understand people, like it says the next verse that they laughed at him. I can understand why. It's like, Jesus, I get that you're doing all these amazing things. I get it, but that's kind of insensitive. She's not asleep. She's dead. But they didn't realize who he was. And many times, if I could say this, we don't realize our identity in Christ. We sell ourselves too short because we are fallen humanity. And a lot of times we say, by grace we're saved. I'm just happy to get into the kingdom of heaven. I'm happy to get into heaven. That's great. It's the greatest benefit of being saved. There is only one way to heaven. He is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. But he didn't die just to get us into heaven. He died so that heaven can get into us. And that we could start replicating his works. And I think we look at our fallenness. We look at our sin, and then we also look at our areas where maybe we're not well, where maybe we need healing, and we think we can't be of any use to anyone else out there. And I said, you know, we're a hospital and we are an army. Well, this is the army part. I believe God's calling us to go out there, do the works he's done. We get a lot of practice in here, and we pray for each other, and we can keep doing that. But the challenge I'm going to challenge us all with a little when I'm closing in a little bit is to go out to your coworkers. To your people who wait on you at restaurants, it's a great opportunity to ask them if they need prayer. And to do the works of Jesus. And what I wanted to show you here is this theme that's developing in Mark. So they said, Jesus, they laughed at him. She's not asleep. She's dead. The doctors are here. They took her pulse. She's dead. And then he's like, you know, get out of here. He puts all these people out. They're at a funeral and he gets them out of the funeral. Like in modern terms, it'd be like if the casket was here, you guys are all mourning, Jesus walks in, he's like, he gets up to the altar and he's like, stop, she's just asleep. And they start laughing at him or scorning him. And this is really awkward. Would this not be awkward if this happened today? Let's put ourselves in. If you're at this funeral, this woman is dead, this girl is dead, and a guy walks in, and you know he's a healer, that's fine. We believe he's the Messiah. We'll even give people that, but they still understand all that entails. And he's like, hey, I see that casket. She's just sleeping. And some of the religious types are like, oh, yes, yes, you know, she's sleeping until the day when you're going to raise her from the dead. When you come back, no, that's not what he was talking about. Sleeping. They laugh at him. He's like, all right, usher, security, could you guys usher these people out of here? We got to do some serious business right now with God. That's what happened. I love reading the Bible because it's raw, and sometimes we let's not sanitize it. Let's read what's really in it. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumam, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. By the way, I have no idea if I read that right. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. As they were completely astonished. Now all the people that laughed at him, they're probably at the door looking in. Another time, this is like in a modern movie that's like a horror movie. You get someone in a casket and they rise up, right? And at this, they were all completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Well, why not, Jesus? Wouldn't you get more glory if people knew? Well, he was also doing stuff in a very particular time. But here, in rapid fashion, we see, like I said, we're taking a step back and looking at Mark from an overhead view, and we see this big chunk of scripture here. I'm trying to get through a little quickly, but I want to show you something. In rapid fire fashion, calms a storm, casts the demons out of people, heals the diseased man, and demonstrates power over death. The four things, because of sin, that have enslaved humanity for all of existence, 6,000 to 7,000 years, these four same things. Here the Messiah comes ramping in on the scene, waltzing on the scene, and showing absolute authority over it. Then Mark takes what you could say is a little detour. He brings Jesus back home, right? And we'll just read this real quick because it's interesting. You guys know the story. He goes back home and it says he couldn't do some miracles. Jesus left there, went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and they were amazed at what they heard, because basically it's like, I grew up with Jesus. I used to play soccer with him. I can't believe this guy's there doing this. Come on, please. That was kind of the temperament of the people in his hometown. Where did this man get these things, they asked. Where's this wisdom they have been given to him? Isn't this, that he even does miracles, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they were offended. How could you be claiming all these things, Jesus? How could you be claiming about the kingdom of God? We saw you. And Jesus said to him, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. In other words, familiarity breeds contempt. They were so familiar with Jesus from growing up with him. And it says he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, I know theologians have tried to get this in their noggin, and I've read a lot, and I've read Mark a lot, and I've heard a lot, and the best answer I could say, based on what Mark says, crowds were following him. You know why he didn't do many miracles? No one cared. No, everywhere else says crowds followed him. He gets home, church is empty, a couple people there that are really hungry for God, everyone else is gone. And I believe that's why he didn't do many miracles, because people just didn't care. They're too familiar with him. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this narrative from the four things that Jesus demonstrates power of, and then going home, and then the next part, which is kind of like the catch-on part, is that I believe he's saying that he wants his people to go out. To go out from the four walls, if I can apply it to today, go out from the four walls of this church and not wait for a church event to be the light. Know that you are the light. We've heard that, you know, when two or more are gathered, or he sent them out two by two, that there's a majority. That's true. It's good to go out and pray for people and talk to people two by two. But guess what? The Holy Spirit in you is the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. So you plus the Holy Spirit is a majority of whatever situation you're in, and you can bring the light wherever you are. So after Jesus demonstrates power over demons, over death, over disease, and over danger, he actually goes home, and then he commissions his 12 to go do the very same things that the rabbi just taught them to do. Listen to this. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. And he gave them little instructions. Take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. And whatever, he was basically just giving them instructions. And if in any place will not welcome you, listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. And here's the cool part. They went out, they preached that people should repent, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and he healed them. In other words, what they just saw and demonstrate their Messiah, their rabbi doing, they went and started walking in his footsteps. Now, I believe, obviously, that this was like the training ground for what would happen after the death and resurrection and the day of Pentecost, because that's when they were officially, like, the fire from heaven fell and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they were officially baptized in the Holy Spirit to be able to go and do those very same things. But here, this was like the training ground for them. And it says elsewhere in one of the parallel passages that they came back and they were actually astonished. They said, Jesus, demons were, like, they listened to us in your name. Now, I can tell you in my life, I believe that we're called to do those very same things. In fact, I only believe that because the Bible says that. You know, we're called to read what Scripture says, and we're called to believe it and put it into practice. We're called to live by faith, not by sight. Now, if I live by sight, I would say that healings really aren't for today. Miracles don't really happen today. Why? Because that's my experience. But if I just kind of divorce myself a second from my experience, I read scripture. I read in John 14:12 where Jesus says, here's the truth I tell you. The works that I do, greater works will he do, he who believes in me because I go to the Father. Amen? Yes. So theologically and theoretically, I have to believe that what the apostles did, what Jesus did, we're called to do, right? And I think, and then this part in Mark, which is very interesting, that they were called to go out in mission, and that when Jesus stayed home, nothing much happened. I believe we're all called to go out in mission. You know, in the parallel passage in Matthew, I don't want to jump it right real quick. So Jesus demonstrates healing of disease, demons, and danger. If you look at all biblical history, oftentimes when God does something big and significant, he involves his human agents as catalysts of great moves. Pretty much the only time that didn't happen was creation. And you could say, yeah, Jesus, but Jesus was also human, fully God, fully human. Throughout church history, throughout pre-church history, when God moves, it's always involving his agents. Because he doesn't want us to stay on the sidelines and be fans. He wants us to get in the game and take part in what he's doing. And a lot of times, it's scary and it looks weird because normal life would say you pass by people, you don't interrupt people, you see someone that may be coughing or sick or hurting, and you just keep going by because it's really awkward to talk to them and ask, hey, can I pray for you in the name of Jesus? Maybe God will heal you. Because that's weird, right? We're not called to be weird. We want to be nice. We're going to be known by going to church every Sunday and wearing nice and being nice and having our lawns cut. No, I think God's calling us to be radical. In my life, I had the opportunity to be a part of and witness some of these times. Now, I'm going to confess this. This is kind of a message. This message in Mark is something that's always on my mind. I've taught it different ways in the past. And there's been times in the past where I'm actually more on fire for God or more bold to actually go up and lay hands on some people and heal them. But lately, and here this is kind of funny because I knew I was preaching on this. Lately, I've been missing that still small voice. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier this Tuesday. I'm going to talk about how I failed today. This is great. I was talking to a friend of mine this past Tuesday that we work out with, and she had hurt her ankle. And she was sitting there, and she was saying her ankle's, she was explaining medically, and a thought popped in my head, well, Mike, you should just lay hands on her ankle and pray for it. And I should have. We know what I thought was, well, she's a woman, and that's weird, and it's I'm just not going to, I don't want to be touching her ankle. Fail. If I prayed for her and she didn't get healed, is that a fail? No. The results are up to God. But it's being obedient. But I want to challenge us to pray for people. I've seen some amazing things happen when that happens. Can I share a few? Do we got some time? We got 10 minutes roughly, right? And it's usually when I'm out on mission. We went to Jamaica in 2005, I think. And was on a mission trip with my youth group from New Jersey. And we were in Jamaica, and we were in a hospital. And in this hospital, we had an opportunity to pray for the people that were there. And it was awesome, and I really enjoyed it. And then there was this one time, we walked into this one room. There's five of us, me and four youth kids. And there was this guy, David, in there. And two people were in the room before I had gotten in there. And they were explaining to him how God wants to heal him. And this guy's, David's mind was pretty much like, no, you know, I'm supposed to be like this. And my really good friend Bobby was explaining through scripture why, no, God really wants to heal you and wants to show his love on you. So long story short, this guy's sitting there, and for what I understand, he couldn't really breathe that well. I didn't know much of what was wrong with him. He was in the hospital bed for a reason, obviously. He couldn't breathe that well. So we start praying for him in the name of Jesus, right? And as we're praying for him, I see him taking deeper breaths. So we stop, and I'm like, oh, hey, how's it going? Are you feeling a little better? He's like, yeah. He goes, I wasn't able to do this. I'm like, well, is the pain all gone? He's like, no, but I wasn't able to do this. And as soon as he said no, but, I remember back in the scriptures how, not even Jesus got it right the first time. Do you remember the blind guy he went to go heal? And he touches his eyes, and the guy wakes, opens his eyes, and he looks around, and Jesus is like, hey, what do you see? He's like, I see men walking around as trees. In other words, I see blurry. He was just healed, though. Like, he was blind and he was able to see. But did Jesus leave him out just being able to see? No, he's like, all right, we're going to go at it one more time. And he prays for him again, and the guy's healed. So that popped in my mind when I'm sitting in this Jamaican hospital. I'm like, okay, we're going to go at it one more time. And we went at it, and no joke. And I have to keep telling myself because the old man wants to be like, oh, it could be something psychosomatic. It could not have really happened. No joke. As we're praying, I see his tears coming down his eyes. I'm like, okay, either he's really in pain or God's really doing something here. And so I ask him, I'm like, what's going on? He's like, there's no more pain. There's no more pain. And you know what we did right then and there? We were able to lead him to Jesus. Come on. Pretty cool. I looked over to the side, and there's a Watchtower magazine sitting over there. I'm like, oh, what's that about? I was like, oh, some people came and I said, okay, can I just throw this away? They're like, yeah. If you don't know what that is, ask Pastor Tim. It's all good. So that was a time where I've seen other evidences of God healing people through people praying. But here's what I think. I don't think he would have gotten healed just sitting there unless his people went and prayed. And it's nothing great in us. It's just being obedient. I got to share another story. I was in Kenya, Africa in 2006, 2007. I can't remember the dates that well. But we were in a prayer meeting, and this girl, during the prayer meeting, falls on the ground, and she starts slithering around like a snake. And you're like, okay, that's a demon, right? So we begin praying, and I believe that I read what the Bible says. I'm like, hey, well, they'll cast out demons. Let's do this. We began praying, and let me cut this really short. The bottom line is this thing wouldn't go. It's manifesting all the things. She's on the ground. She's like foaming out of the mouth. It's not great. It's kind of yucky. It's weird. It's not sanitary. And then I felt the Lord actually speak to me and impress on me that she needs to forgive because she was molested at a young age. And I'm just like, what? Okay, that's weird. So I was with my pastor at the time, tapping on the shoulder. I'm like, I think she needs to forgive. I didn't say anything else because that was just, it's like, that's a word of knowledge, by the way. That's one of the spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And so my pastor is like, hey, is there anyone you need to forgive? And as soon as he said that, this girl starts bawling. Yes, yes, I forgive. Within a couple minutes, completely different. The demon was gone. She was freed up. Found out later the next day, she came back for just more kind of healing ministry, kind of what you guys do. She came back the next night. We kind of prayed for that over her. But I found the next day that, yeah, indeed, she was being routinely, when she was younger, molested by the guy who was married to her mom, I think. So that was that was my first personal time, like, whoa, I actually heard from God, like, and I'll never forget, I was like standing there, and that came into me like a lightning bolt. But that's an example of the church doing what Jesus did, casting out a demon, casting out disease. I even heard a crazy story that some guy, a friend of mine's father I know, like they were in a boat and there was a storm coming, and he just prayed and the storm went away. In fact, actually, there is a video on YouTube, I don't know if you've seen it, it's really awesome, of a tornado. I think it's believers in the Philippines. You see the tornado, and you hear the believers praying in Jesus' name. It's in English, it might be in Filipino, and it might be in tongues at the same time, but it was amazing. I challenge you, look it up, it's on YouTube. And within 5 minutes, you see the tornado coming at them, and they're praying passionately, and then it just kind of dissipates. It's like on YouTube. It was so cool. But I believe that those kind of things are what God desires as normal Christianity for his people. I'm going to be closing in a couple minutes. So often what we do as believers are we are fans as opposed to followers. We're content to hear these cool stories and say, that's awesome. That's for those super saints. Or that's for the pastor. Or worse yet, that's for them 2,000 years ago. But God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And once again, John 14:12 promises us, to those who believe will do greater things than the rabbi did. The same things and greater things. However, like I said, many times we're just content to stay on the sidelines and cheer Jesus. But God wants us all in the game. And I know some of you may think, well, you know, I haven't been healed yet. I need to be healed. And we have great ministries for that here. But I would say God could use you in spite of you not being healed and because you're not being healed. I've seen just weird things where, like, people have, out of obedience to God, pray for people or minister to others when they themselves aren't full yet, and God brings healing. And you're just like, well, I don't understand that, but hey, in my weakness, in your weakness, God is made strong in you. So staying with Mark, and this is how I'm going to close. Let's fast forward, because I want to say this is all from Mark, right? And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying something to us about this. I want to fast forward to the end. You know, after Jesus dies and rises from the grave, you know, the most important thing he tells his disciples before he leaves, the Great Commission. You guys ever heard this Great Commission? the most important in summary words. And this is what he says. These signs will follow those that believe. Listen closely. In my name, they'll meet on Sunday mornings for an hour to an hour and a half. In my name, they will hold bake sales. They will pass out tracts. They will organize worship services and hold Bible studies. They will, yeah, you guys could start coming up. Does it say that? No, but and those things are good. I love it. They will have Christian concerts. I mean, I put one on. I get it. Those things are good, but that's what does he say? Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Do you believe today, church? In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. He doesn't say might. He doesn't say maybe. He says will. I believe God's just waiting for his people to say, yes, I will. Here's my challenge, especially if you, this is really easy to do if you go out to lunch or dinner today after church. Ask your waitress or waiter how they're doing and say, is there anything I could pray for you for? I've done this a bunch of times. You know what the most remarkable answer they get is, well, yeah, let me come back to you. I'll figure it out. And it just opens up a line of communication. A couple of years back, I was really bold about this, and I want to get back there. I actually prayed for a Satanist and didn't even know she was a Satanist. And I was like, hallelujah, I prayed for a Satanist. We all stand. And we have our the prayer team come up, right, Pastor Nick? We have the prayer team come up. If you guys feel like, you know what, I want to start putting my faith to practice more. You know, this is the church is you guys are such a loving church. I absolutely love being a part of this. I believe the next level, and probably many of you are already doing this, the next level is to go out into the community and be bold wherever you are and ask for prayer. Allow yourselves to be that perfect conduit for the Holy Spirit. Touch someone and pray for them in the name of Jesus. You'll be amazed about what God does. So if that's you and you just want some prayer for boldness, I would ask you to come up. And because this is like one of my first times getting to speak in Assemblies of God Church, if you guys have never, no one here has ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit, never spoken in, as evidenced by speaking in tongues, and that's something you want, because, you know, when you get baptized in the Spirit, you start, the Holy Spirit just washes over you, and there's so much more power there. If you want that, you guys come up too as we begin to worship. Amen.